I wanted to have a breakout session because I feel like there's some things that I want to talk to you guys about that I didn't want to encourage the youth in. These are things that are in the world and that are prevalent in our world, but if they don't know about them, I don't want them to be exposed to them yet. But you need to know about them and so on. So we're really talking about three areas. Number one is the search for love, or basically sexuality. The second is cutting and self-mutilization, which is a huge topic in our teens today. And the last one is the search for significance. And so I want to be able to talk a little bit more candid with you, a little bit more intensely, maybe that's the right word, with you. And I don't want to shock and awe you at all, but I want to kind of see some of the truth that's behind it. So, Pete, do you mind? Are you working on something? Can you start the video on the top that's called Uncensored? This is a video that was at a youth conference about sexuality. That's when they kind of let run behind us and can get a little bit of perspective on some more statistics that we've been talking about. So these are statistics that are real, that are out there. I found some more statistics that are on there. I can't say that word right now, I'm sorry. From CovenantEyes.com, that gave different statistics. What Covenant Eyes does, it keeps a record of what people search for on different things, and it investigates, runs numbers, and there's tons of statistics that are on there, and this is just a few of them. But every year, $13 billion is spent on pornography in the United States. $13 billion spent in that industry. 24% of smartphone owners admit to having pornographic material on their mobile device. 50% of all Christian men and 20% of Christian women say they are addicted to pornography. That means that they watch between 5 and 15 hours of pornography a week to be considered a porn addict. Turning the focus exclusively to teenagers, we find that reality is just as saturated with porn as adults. 93% of boys and 62% of girls are exposed to porn before their 18th birthday. So I don't know if you have a filter or you understand that the battle for our kids' sexuality is starting earlier and earlier. That statistic of 12-year-old to 17-year-old, 12-year-old watching pornography, many of them stumbling upon it, many of them not even knowing why they're drawn to the image on the right side of the YouTube screen. They're just drawn to it, and they begin to experience it. 71% of teenagers feel the need to hide their online activity from their parents. 50% of boys and 9% of girls have viewed illegal child pornography. And only 3% of boys and 70% of girls have never seen internet pornography in any way. This is an epidemic that is facing our teenagers today with the way that the internet is accessible, with the way that it's accessible 24/7 all the time. It's a huge problem. I want you to think about this. What kind of devices do kids have that they can watch pornography on today? phones, tablets, laptops, Xbox, okay, which has streaming, the Wii, television, right, different cable channels as well. Many, many different. If you were to think about your home, and you were to think about how many opportunities, how many devices could my kids watch pornography on? How many of us would have more than five devices that our kids could see pornography on? Right, how many of us have more than 10? Our family does. We have kids. We have five of us have smartphones. We have probably five computers in our home, not counting the Wii, the Kindle Fire, the things like that. The access to pornography, purposely, accidentally, maybe accidentally at first, then is staggering. What are we doing to address this issue with our teens? Let's look at some of the effects. I thought this was interesting as I was researching, which, by the way, you be careful when you research these topics, okay? Just telling you, I tried to research at church a lot, which just, again, felt weird, especially when Bob Nunn would come in, need my help to carry something, and he's looking, and what are you watching? I'm researching. It just felt weird. I was really researching, but it just felt sketchy. The effects of pornography. Here's one of the first ones. Sexting. I don't know if you've heard of sexting before. Sexting is basically sending images, sexual images over texting, usually of private parts. Or just different poses, sending them. What has happened is sexting has become very popular. If you like me, send me this. And people are asking and asking and asking. Oh, I'll send you one if you send me one. Things like that. And what happens is what's called revenge porn. Basically, what happens when you break up with that person that you've been sexting with? Guess where those pictures end up? On the internet. On Yik Yak, which is an anonymous posting site where you can post things anonymously, which you might want to write down. Yik Yak can say, does my child have this on their phone? Snapchat, huge one that no one will ever know unless they screenshot your picture off of there, which I don't know if you've watched kids on phones. I have to ask Shelby how to find something. Shelby, I can't figure out how to delete this. Oh, let me show you. They know it better than we do. It won't take them but half a second to screenshot something that they want to have a record of. There's really nothing anonymous. Yik Yak, this anonymous, which has turned into a bullying site, to be honest with you, they're in coordination with the police to track down these bullies that have been bullying people to commit suicide and so on. There's tons of those. You need to research, what are the anonymous sites that are out there? What is this app on my child's phone? On my child's tablet. What is this app? And research. If there's something you don't know about, search it. Figure out, why is this on my kid's phone? Why are they doing that? If you didn't know, I can't remember the name of it right now. I've researched so many things. There's an app that hides apps. There's an app, I can't remember, I wish I remember the name of it, and I can't believe I didn't put it on here, but there's an app that if you find on your kid's phone, they're hiding apps from you. So if you see this, and I'll try to research it during the break so I can give it to you later. But if you see this app, you need to go, hey, why do you have this app, and what are you hiding from me? Now, it started off innocently. You know how some of those apps that are on there are just annoying that you don't want, so you try to put them in the same folder so you don't have to look at them? It started out as being, well, I'm going to use this app so I can clean up my iPhone so I don't have to look at all these different things. But guess what has happened with that? Now they're hiding apps that they don't want their parents to see. And so these things are out there. That's why you have to engage the culture. That's why you have to be proactive and start searching. What are the bullying sites that are out there? What are the anonymous? And if you need to write down a couple things, what is hiding things? What are the loopholes that are in different things? Because you can. When I was putting Covenant Eyes on our computer about 2 weeks ago, the first thing that came up was Covenant Eyes loophole. Trying to teach people how to get through the filter system in there. Those things are out there. And so you need to be researching and knowing these different things that are out there. What can my kids use to hide things from me? What are anonymous? What are loopholes? Those sort of questions that you need to be asking about your things. What are the apps that they have on there they can't have? To be honest with you, sexting is a huge problem, but it's getting a little bit better because of so many criminal cases about it. To be honest with you, we've had sexting issues in our youth group before. I've had parents approach me, and we've had to have meetings with parents, and I have to be honest, that's the least favorite part of my job, to sit across from a parent and say, your son sent this image of his genitals to this girl in my youth group. Kids are not immune from that, so we need to all be proactive in those things. Here's another effect of pornography, and I found these next four from GQ, not from a Christian website. This is from worldly websites, which uses sex to sell their magazine, and they're saying, hey, here's the problems with people that watch porn. All right, here's one of them, a degrading view of women. Huge problem with teenage guys in our world, that they think that the girls around them are going to act like the people they watch on the video. We don't want our Christian sisters to be viewed that way. That's one reason we would protect them from pornography. I have two of those girls. I don't want guys looking at them that way, right? Here's another one. Sex becomes dirty and violent instead of an expression of love and commitment. Hopefully you're not familiar with pornography out in our world, but pornography continues to push the boundaries of what's acceptable and not acceptable. Choking, bondage, all these crazy things that are out there that is teaching these violent behaviors and has begun to redefine what sex is. That's why it's important for us as parents to have sex talks with our kids and approach that, because we want to tell them that this is a loving, incredibly beautiful thing that God has created. He's created this for intimacy, to be able to bond two people together in marriage. We need to be able to have those conversations with our kids, because the world is telling them, you need it, you want it, go get it. Someone is willing. You look at teen cultures, and sexuality is one of the major problems. Hooking up. Oh, we're just talking. We're friends with benefits. All these different terms that are out there for basically those things. There's websites out there that will hook you up with people just to have sex. So we have to be aware of these things that are going on and be monitoring that. Porn addiction, we mentioned this one earlier. 59% of porn addicts watch between 5 and 15 hours a week. That's going to, as Andrew said earlier, what you hang around is what you begin to love. What you hang around is what shapes you. 15 hours of that a week is going to shape your view of things. That's why we have to continue to protect. Porn makes one-on-one male-female sex boring and undesirable. The traditional marriage, as we know, is under attack, but the idea of a man and a woman in a beautiful love relationship is foreign to pornography. Pornography is the opposite end of that spectrum. You're only having sex with one person? What's wrong with you? Are we teaching them? That's the beauty of it. We get to learn together. We don't have prior experiences. We get to learn together. What are we teaching our kids about sexuality? So here's the first safeguard. Here's the first thing I want to encourage you guys in. Number one, to research and be educated both about teen culture and pornography. But again, be careful. Be accountable. Have something in place before you go search porn. I'm going to watch it, no, that's not how we research, okay? Make sure that the sites you're going to are Christian sites. Make sure you have a filtering system in place. Make sure you have some kind of safeguard. Get your friends here. Hey, let's get a couple dads together and let's research this together so that if we get somewhere we don't need to be, we can make sure we click out of that. Make sure, do it with your wife next to you. Do it with something. Do it with your pastor and the door open at church, okay? Do it somewhere to where you have a protection against that. Second one, be accountable. Find accountability both with prayer partners and friends. And this is something that Tara and I have even talked about in our marriage, accountability. The way that we do that is covenant eyes. I've had every one of these on there. Pete could talk a little bit more to open DNS on the bottom. We've had Net Nanny before. I wasn't very happy with the way Net Nanny worked, maybe because I didn't know how to work it. What covenant eyes is, it's a filtering system and it's an accountability system. So Tara gets an email of every website that I visit underneath my profile. So my iPhone, it has an app. I've deleted Safari so that I have to go through this app. So she gets to see those different things on my computers and different things. So she gets an email of every site that I go visit. That's what accountability is. If you're scared to do it with your husband and wife, find a guy or another couple guys that will look at your internet. I have my kids set up on accountability, and I get a report every day of everything they look at. So I was joking with Tyler the other day, like Spanish, you got one hit on the internet, And this Steam gaming, 329 hits. What? Spanish, right? He was just playing a game on there and playing around on there. But why do you have 329 hits and you have one hit? What are you spending your time on? And it opened up a conversation about, hey, tell me about these games you're playing. Tell me about this. What are you doing? And so it opens up conversations and opportunities for conversation. So that's covenant eyes. Let me just warn you. Our kids' future doesn't really matter what the price is. So you have to pay for covenant eyes. I think it's like $80 a year. And it's worth it to protect our kids from things. So I'm as cheap as they come. I mean, my wife, she's awesome. She's Miss Frugal. But, I mean, sometimes you got to make sure you find the system that's right for you. If you look down the bottom one, skip down to the bottom one. NetNanny is another paid service. Gives you opportunities. It's a filtering system. You could be as strict or as light as you want to be on the filtering. Anywhere from teen, youth, mature, different levels that you can set for the filtering system. A filtering screen will come up if they go somewhere they're not supposed to be. Works well if you know how to do it. I wanted more. That's why we got covenant eyes. And to be honest, I wasn't sure how to work all the NetNanny stuff. OpenDNS is a free filtering system. I'm really dumb in that one. Pete, you use OpenDNS, right? Like it? I know Pete is like AMD computer guru master of all things, and Brian's kind of the similar way. He actually was filtering skin tones, so if a picture had too much skin tone, it took it out. I couldn't even get it to start on my computer. So it actually is kind of on the router, and it filters things that go through the router. That way, it's a great system. Have Pete come set it up for you. Because it filters everything that goes through your router. There's a lot of strength to that. That means if friends come over, everything that they do on your Wi-Fi is being filtered. There's strength to that. iBoss is another one that actually sends you a router, and you actually use that router, and everything that comes in is filtered through that router. So if a friend comes over, and you don't have to worry about your friend because they're going to be filtered through your settings. You have guest settings, which, by the way, are generally more strict than even your kids' settings when people want to get on your guest network. So those are just different things that you can research. I didn't put iBoss on there, but that might be something you jot down to look into and research as well. The letter I, BOSS for boss. Those are all different things that I've used or attempted to use. There's other things out there. If pornography is a huge problem, there's xxxchurch.com has a great porn filtering system. There's some other extreme stuff out there that can help you with that specifically as well. Here's the third one. Talk about sex and porn often in your conversations with your teen. In other words, don't be scared of the word because the world isn't scared of it. Don't be scared of engaging them in conversations because the world is going to engage them in it. So we need to, again, not stand by and watch the tug of war take place. We need to get into the battle. depending on who you are and your personality depends on how much you can talk about with that. And talk about the maturity level of the teen that you're talking to or the preteen you're talking to, how much they need to know or not know about that. But continue to have that as an opportunity. Look for opportunities. Hey, how did you feel when that girl dropped her blouse in that movie we watched? How did you feel? Did you want to walk out of the theater when that happened? Did you like that? I mean, just having those kind of conversations and that openness in your communication. That's why I think it's so important, as we talked about earlier, and it really was directed at y'all, not to have the shock and awe. Shock and awe is this. Nudity. Right? No, turn it off. We just freak out about anything, and all of a sudden it's like, why did he freak out about that? There's something about that. So it intrigues them. Instead of go, let's not watch that. Or you look away from the screen. I've noticed my son Tyler, something will come up and he'll be like this. Hopefully he's learned it from me going, ooh. Now, if you're driving, that's more dangerous, right? But if you're on the TV, you're like, we used to make a joke when we were at youth camp. Because sometimes when you go to youth camp, people aren't there to worship Jesus. They're there to hook up. Which is scary at youth camp. But we would say this. We'd go, oh, brick. So if any of the guys heard brick, we would go stare at a brick. That meant a girl that was partially clothed or dressed in purple was walking by. And it was like our little accountability, like, oh, brick. And we just keep walking. And we just kind of stare off. Yeah, isn't that, I love that color. And we just keep on walking by. And it was kind of our, and then we'd be like, dude, you didn't look at the brick, right? And we'd be like, what? Look at the brick. We'd encourage each other that way. And it was just kind of a fun way to be like, bring attention to that wasn't how things are supposed to be as well, right? I have to tell you, I have two teenage girls. I want to go brick with them sometimes because they have looked and watched the culture and they're drawn to that. And to be honest with you, they're drawn to the attention that they get when they wear stuff like that sometimes. And so we have to be especially conscious of our girls and the way they're dressing and the way they're presenting themselves so that we don't make the guys do this. Watch your teenage boys' eyes. What are they engaging? What are they watching? What are they looking at? And then have a conversation with them about that. We need to be aware and be intentional about having these conversations, and those can be great conversations if we're in the mode to have openness and communication instead of like, hey, I saw you look at that girl. You're grounded. Never again can you look at a girl, right? No, a month of not looking at girls, right? You got to make sure you're having openness and communication with them. That doesn't mean that you can't punish them. I'm not saying don't punish them. I'm saying have the conversation first and then explain why you're punishing them. Make sure your punishment isn't because of your shock and awe, but a punishment is what's appropriate for that particular moment. And we all parent differently and we all have different modes. But the idea is this, we need to have more open conversation about sex. We need to understand that those things are very real and very prominent and are huge deals for them. And it really does shape them. I have to tell you, when I teach our youth guys and I have conversations with them, I'm pretty strong with my words sometimes with them. But I want our youth guys going up and hugging the girls. I want them telling them that they're beautiful. I want them doing those things as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because I want them to give these girls this attention that they seek so much, but in a godly, Christian, loving of Jesus way. We need to be the same way as men, fathers, encouraging our wives that they're beautiful, encourage our daughters they're beautiful, encourage other people that they're beautiful. But again, knowing our parameters, being accountable to other people, and understanding that. Do you have questions about pornography for me? Anything that we didn't cover? I think first of all is openness in your communication with them. Hopefully they'll come ask you, hey, I saw this video and I felt weird about it. That would be awesome, right? And they would feel more comfortable talking to you if you weren't like, you watched what, right? And be able to have that openness in communication. Secondly, if you feel like it's beginning to change them, get help. Take them in to talk to a pastor. Take them in to talk to other people about it. As well. Mostly it's going to become dialogue. So for you, if you're, hey, I'm noticing this, I think she's seen something or he's seen something, then begin to look for opportunities to bring it up in a natural way. Hey, I noticed that you were paying a lot of attention to so-and-so. Why was that, right? And just begin to build that conversation. Because again, if you force it, the teens are going to shut down right away. You want to have openness of communication with that as well. Anybody have experience with that and ways that they have talked their teens through some of that? We have a very open household and we talk a lot, almost too much sometimes. So the different instances we have, we generally have conversations about those. So, Becky? Yeah, and Tara could probably speak that more. She's incredible at tucking the kids into bed and, like, talking and having a conversation.
I pray for just that God would give me opportunities, that they
prayer and then praying that God gives you the opportunity. Okay? Yeah. Yeah, let me add to that, framing your punishment in the proper way, like, hey, I want to help you with the stuff that you've seen, that's why I don't want to have this app, instead of, you've seen this, you can't have this anymore, more framing it like, hey, I want to help hold you accountable in this area, and this is why I don't think we should have this app, and you know what, I'm not going to have that app either, right, and then it's like, oh, it's like they feel like it's a give and take, even though you're saying you're not having this, you're framing it in a way that, not only empowers them to have conversation, but gives them, hey, we're holding each other accountable. We're going to be like disciples to do that. And so giving them that opportunity and framing your punishments in a proper way. So Jeannie, you had your hand up. Did you want to add? I say it this way. High school is the old college. High school, what they face in high school is what we faced in college. The drinking, the drugs, the sex, those are the things that they're experiencing now. Middle school is what we faced in high school. So we just need to understand the reality is 10, 12-year-olds, they're facing sex, pornography, drugs, things of that nature right now because that's the way that our culture is beginning to build. Sheila?
And I mean, really, this was 10 years ago, I guess. But and he was so relieved when we found out, so relieved, because he felt dirty and he was able. But one thing that a man said at church, his name is James Lansing, if anybody has him, but he had shared one time that his eyes were his jewels for his wife. And I'm private. It was the most beautiful way he worded it, and it stuck with my boys. So that my 24-year-old, who has done everything that he could do to make a mom's life difficult, you know, he's so prideful, but he has refused a computer, a phone with all that stuff on it, because because he has seen brother-in-laws and brothers who cannot be content in their marriages with drop-dead model gorgeous wives because of their addiction to porn, that it ate their marriage up. And my boys can understand that. They're beautiful. How are they not satisfied? Because of that appetite of porn. And so he has guarded his eyes so much because of that one statement and that realization that it will destroy marriage. You'll never be able to find contentment in a one man and one woman relationship.
Yeah.
And so those were things. But I mean,
yeah, it's something for them to think about in the future, because if you say, don't do this, but because this is going to be so much better.
Yes.
And you have to show them that, because the whole world is saying, well, this is great. But just like you don't like those, something, you know, that you play all the time and it becomes boring to you, that's going to be your marriage. You want to save that. You want to wait for that day and make it perfect and have that wonderful relationship. So think about it. When you give up here, you're going to get over there. Y'all are going to have such a better relationship that these other people can't even enjoy.
Right.
So they got to think about the future. You got to fill them in that there's the waiting is because of the
yeah. And one way to engage that is a book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye, which talks about group dating. But one of the way I teach it to people is like, you don't want to get to your wedding day and then kiss your wife and go, well, she doesn't kiss as good as so-and-so, or she isn't good as bad as so-and-so. We don't want to build these opportunities for Satan to lie to us over and over again. For that. And many people in our world have done that, and they're able to overcome it, but we want to make sure that we're protecting them in that. Another great way is the movie Fireproof. Why did he throw the computer in the trash can? Well, it opens the opportunity to talk about, well, pornography. He was watching stuff he shouldn't watch, and it was ruining his life and ruining his marriage, and gives you an opportunity to bring that conversation up. So engaging the culture and using the culture to bring purposeful conversations up is what we're talking about. That's the truth of the culture. And even though some of the acting's bad in those movies, the message is awesome in that. So, Kelsey. It's amazing the statistics on pornography in the bedroom now in today's culture. How many people have that playing while they're having sex? It's frightening to think that that's okay, and that's the culture's way of doing that. So anybody else? Yeah. No, so that's a good question. What would happen if a youth helper knew about something that was going on in your family? Number one, we always encourage them to tell the parents. So we encourage them to go talk to the parents. Then secondly, we say, well, if you haven't talked to them, we're going to go with you to talk to them. We've failed in that at different times, I'm sure. I know that over my youth ministry, I've failed in that in many different ways. But our leaders will tell them, you need to go talk to your parents about this problem. I'll go with you if you want me to do that. But then also trying to help hold them accountable to that. And again, we're human and we mess up in some of those areas, but trying to encourage them to talk and then offering to go with them, that would be our general policy in that. If it's something bigger scale than that, then we will skip that process.
Talking about some of these stories and all that, is that God's grace, there's no balance.
Exactly. And to kind of close it up just a little bit, take maybe a couple more thoughts, but talking to them about the problem and then showing them grace, because you can't go back. If they've experienced it and seen it, no matter how much we yell or condemn them, it's not going to help. The question is, what do we do? How do we process the information that you've seen? That's not God's design. That's not the way God... Well, that's what the world says, you know, this is okay. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 1. Let's look at this. Let's look at this. Let's look in the Word and say, this is not God's design. And we want the best for you. God wants the best for you. Let's not put yourself in that situation. All right, any last comment? You had your hand up. You can't make them change who they are, but you can be available. And it's amazing. I remember Shelby was the super tomboy. Like when she was a kid, she would call pink knip, which is pink backwards. And she wouldn't, I'm not going to wear knip. Like she, if you look at her now, she's like one of the girliest girls out there, hates tomboy stuff. But there's amazing how that will change. So the key is I am available. I am here. Look at I'm modeling it with their other brothers and sisters, and then something will happen, or praying for that opportunity, praying that the Lord will give you opportunities to really do that. But again, you being intentional, observing and watching their life. Jennifer? And you got to be, it's got to be one on none conversations, okay? But it's really not one on none. It's just not, they're not feeding it back to you. If you turn the page over, go ahead. I think that's vital in small groups, choosing that. Like for me, it's life group time with a bunch of my life group guys or with my youth leader guys or with Jonathan and so on. But I don't have enough of that in my life as a pastor. And so I can tell you pornography has hit our household before and it's hit most people's households. And so at some point we have to be concerned about the well-being of our kids and not well-being of our image. Right, and I think that's what vital. Yeah, and a lot of our dads didn't prepare us, and a lot of our dads encouraged us in sexual sin, finding magazines under the bed or something. To me, pornography and sexual addictions and stuff is a generational sin issue that we want to begin to stop the generational spin of that in our families, and that's why it's vital for us. Paul? Amen. Yeah. Last one. In fact, why don't we take a second at your table just to talk and pray for a few minutes? I want to talk a little bit about these other issues because I want you to be equipped on those too. But take about 10 minutes just to talk and pray. Please don't forget to pray. If you're anything like me at a prayer, when we decide to pray, we usually talk. And I'm like, oh, wait, we only got a minute left. Let's pray. Maybe pray talk. Maybe just pray and talk. As you're praying to the Lord and just lift these things and lift each other's kids up to the Lord and just lift our culture up to the Lord. Lord, it is beautiful to see your people pray, Lord, but how incredible it is to see parents praying over their children, praying over their own lives, Lord. And we just pray for you to continue to be among us, Lord, that you can be glorified through everything that we've talked about, Lord. And we just lift up our kids to you. Lift up the kids that we have an opportunity to influence, Lord, those that are watching us and watching our lives, Lord, that we will be ambassadors of your ways, that we will teach them about your ways, Lord, that you will protect us from sexual sin and you'll protect us from the schemes of the devil that try to entangle us and trip us up from walking in you, and Lord, that we can live a life that is radical and that we can be freaks for you. So Lord, give us an opportunity. Continue, Lord, to help us have rich conversation, Lord. Continue to help us to pray over our children. And I thank you for the way that you move, and it's your name we pray. Amen. You can continue having great conversations during dinner and praying during dinner as well. But I want to address a couple things before the kids come back in. One of them is the next issue on here is cutting and self-mutilization, the cutting or burning themselves and so on. It's a big phenomenon now in the recent years in the teenage culture as well. So I want to talk about it a little bit. Statistically, 1 in 5 teens have struggled with this at some point. That would mean that the 20 girls that are over there in the youth breakout session, that 4 of them have struggled with cutting themselves at some point. What is cutting? Cutting is basically making shallow incisions, cutting using razor blades, using utility knives, using anything they can find to cut themselves. Most common areas of cutting are underneath the arm because it's easier to hide with a regular t-shirt. In the inner thigh or thigh area, hip area is a common area. The other one is the wrist area. They will typically wear long shirts more often because they want to cover some of that as well. Cutting, why would someone cut themselves? Let's talk about four reasons that I've dealt with. I know that I've dealt with this in our ministry before, and some of this is my own because of the stuff that I've dealt with in ministry before. To me, the number one reason that people cut themselves is depression. There's lots of reason for depression, but one of them is depression. Why would they cut themselves when they're depressed? Well, one reason is they don't feel. They just don't feel. They're depressed. They're numb. They're not wanting to deal with the world, and the pain makes them feel. The pain makes them feel alive because now I can feel something. Doesn't seem logical, but I know for me, when I was high school, when I would get mad or frustrated, I'd go outside and play basketball. And I would play, and I would dunk, and I would do it. The goal is really low. I'm not that good a basketball player, but I would dunk, and I remember coming in, and I have red marks all over me, bruises on me, because I would just be so violently taking out stuff on the rim playing basketball. And it's the same idea in cutting, is they're expressing themselves. They're trying to become alive in the pain. The second one is internalizing life. They internalize everything, and this is now an expression of an inner pain, something that they've been hiding. Laura was mentioning this with the quiet ones, right? They have to be careful with the quiet ones that they're not acting out, and they're not doing this in order to express some kind of inner pain that they haven't dealt with. This is one area that you pray over your kids in constantly. Movies are beginning to glorify some of this. Friends talking more about it. Third one, self-abuse. They deserve it. Reminds you a little bit of the monks back in the old days that overcome sin. They would strap things in themselves or cause pain to help them remember not to do something. A lot of times, sign of dealing with some sort of abuse. Date rape is an amazingly popular thing. Drugging people at parties to have sex with them. These different sexual abuses that are going on, the amount of sexual abuses that happen, cutting is an expression of those abuses. They don't feel like they're worth anything and that they deserve it. The last one is acceptance. It's amazingly becoming more and more popular in our culture and in our world, and with teenagers. How do we deal with that? Well, the first thing, remember we mentioned the gospel, right? The second thing we mentioned was not to overreact. If your teen is struggling with cutting, the initial response is to freak out. That's the initial response. Our initial response needs to be grace and love. What's underneath of the surface that's causing the outward expression of this pain? Again, the more that we can dig into our teen's life and dig into the purposes, cutting is an evil fruit of a deeper root that's in their life. So we need to discover what is the deeper root. Let's look at the first one, depression. Here's my advice for dealing with depression that has expressed itself as cutting. Get help. And I mean professional help. I would love to sit down and talk with you anytime and give you my experiences, but there's people that are trained in depression and Christian counselors. Oakwood has an incredible counseling center down the road in New Braunfels. I know that our church pays for people to go there for the first 8 sessions because we think counseling is that important. If you see this activity in your life, we'll gladly help you get help for that. Second, create opportunities to bond with your teen. Create opportunities for you and your teen that's struggling with depression to have common memories, common responses, common conversations. Doing that through camping, doing that through shopping, doing that through whatever your love language is of your teens. There's another incredible book by Gary Chapman about teenage love languages. How does your child accept love? Sometimes we love people the way we like to be loved instead of loving them the way they need that love. So that's an incredible book that you might want to check out as well. The last one, do not let them withdraw and marinate in the darkness. They will not want to get out of their room or get out of anything when they're depressed. They're wanting to stay. But again, the danger of that is that they're going to continue to stay in the darkness that they're living in. So encouraging them to step out of the darkness, encouraging them, if they don't want to face other people, with you, going out and experiencing things, taking a walk, buying a hammock, sitting in a hammock, experiencing the Lord in some different ways. So dealing with depression, cutting is an expression of a deeper issue. That's what I want to get at. Cutting is serious. And again, if not dealt with, the cuts begin to get deeper and deeper and deeper, literally and psychologically. And so dealing with those things, just like pornography that starts with one thing and it progresses to more and more intense things, cutting, burning themselves, things like that can increase as well. If you have a child that's internalizing life, again, like we talked about earlier, we dealt with it, encouraging openness. You can't make them open up. You can't crack them, like interrogation style, right? You have to just love them and be available to them. My wife does, she says she doesn't do a good job, but she does a great job of sitting by their bedside. You'll be amazed. You're thinking your teenager doesn't want to get tucked in, but being available, praying with them before bed, it's amazing the things that will spew out of their mouth and the conversations. But I have to warn you, I don't tuck them in because I work too much. I don't give my kids the time that they need. I'm researching this too much, right? I don't give my kids sometimes the love they need because I'm too busy. Instead of saying, what happens if I tuck my daughter in and that's a 45-minute conversation? Praise the Lord. Not, now I got to stay up and get my work done. You understand the difference in the shift in thinking. I know it sounds weird, tucking your teenagers in, but that's really what you're doing, right? You're praying with them. Why is it that when they're young, we do that all the time, but as they get older, we don't spend that quality time with them? I think that's interesting. That's the only time you get a hug, because they're in bed, you just jump on them. Like, you get it. No, I'm just kidding. No, that's true, and you brought up an interesting point. Boys, as they get older, they don't always hug their mom as much. Unless you're Kale, my son, he'll hug anyone. If you need a hug, just go to Kale. He's awesome at hugging. The second one, freaking out or punishing because of what is shared will destroy openness. Again, we talked about this a lot already, but you find your teen has been cutting. Stop, take a deep breath, dig deeper, and then take things into consideration to stop the activity. Take the door off of their room. It worked for us in a couple situations. There's openness there, literally. Okay? Taking advantage of those kind of situations to be able to do that. Be careful with the stuff that you lay out that they could cut with. Where is your utility knife? Where is this stuff? So just being more aware of those different things as well. Self-abuse. Number one, have compassion for your teen in this area. If you feel like there's been some sort of situation or there's a possibility of that situation, number one, don't freak out and so spend the whole time, what happened, what happened, what happened? Have compassion. Love them first, then begin to investigate. Don't avoid signs of abuse. Just because you think, well, it wouldn't happen to us. Research it. You'd be amazed at how many people who have abuse in their families never thought it would be them. So just investigate. Encourage your teen to serve others. I think this is so vital. Encouraging your teens to serve, whether it's serving at a kid's thing, serving picking up chairs, or serving food. Encourage them to serve because it takes the focus off of them and puts it on someone else. And it's so vital in this next area when they're searching for identity is, yeah, they're worth something because they're now invested in something. I think that's incredibly huge. You know, I hear all the time, well, the teens are our future. And I tell them all the time in youth group, and those guys can tell you, no, they're the now. That there's no reason that they're the future. They're the body of Christ now. They need to be serving, active. They have more energy than all of us to be serving. Nobody better in the church to be serving. And we have some incredible youth in our youth group. They need to be out there serving, loving on kids, being examples that the littler kids can look up to, that the preteens can go, I want to be like Joshua Hiker, Celeste, or Shelby. I want to be like these kids and be that example. Because I know for me, when I was talking about Lisa, when she was in, I grew because of them watching me. And I felt the weight of that responsibility. Same for these youth, feeling the weight of discipling other people as well. And the last one, just encourage, you know, kids and peer pressure. We that word was there when we were in high school. Peer pressure, right? Acceptance. Encourage them on who they are in Christ. And surround your teen with godly friends. Surrounding them with godly friends is not going to stop this stuff from happening. Okay? I'm just telling you. We were on a youth trip, and people, and thank the Lord, not from our church, but from another church, were watching pornography on a youth trip, on a mission trip. So just surrounding them with Christian kids isn't going to save them from any of this. Okay? Surrounding the Christian kids is going to encourage the things that you're teaching them. Right? Surrounding with people that have like-mindedness with them. And the last thing I just wanted to hit on before they come in, they're going to come in just a few minutes, but the search for identity is huge. Not only for them, but for us. Yeah. Question. Yeah. In the Old Testament, Legion, or New Testament, Legion, cutting Mount Carmel. They cut themselves for the worship of Baal. It's demonic, for sure. It's the influence of Satan on our world to say, you can escape this way. Mount Carmel, Legion, Joe. I mean, there's all kinds of examples of cutting throughout history. Same as tattooing. We think it's like this phenomenon. It's been happening for, you know, thousands and thousands of years, right? It's just how do we frame it. So again, it's just Satan just recycling the same lie and trying to get his own worship, blood, you know, the blood sacrifice kind of ideas to seep through. It's just a fad. It's an escape, right? So it's a sign of a deeper issue. I think that's the biggest thing I want you to learn about cutting and things like that is that the cutting is a problem, but there's something deeper causing it. So continue to search and seek. Deal with the cutting, but don't just stop there. Because if you just deal with the cutting, it's going to express itself in another way of acting out. So you have to really dig deep to get the root out, or else you're going to continue to see fruit. Even though you cut off this one branch, another branch is going to pop up. I feel like Captain America and Hydra or something like, you know, cut off one head, another will show up. That's going to happen. So if you cut off cutting, now they're going to act out sexually. Or, oh, you cut that off, they don't have any contact. Well, they're going to act out with drugs and alcohol or some other issue. So, again, searching for the root and giving that root to Christ, really. Let's look at this last part. Here are two, I think, huge questions that teens ask themselves. Number one, who am I and do I like it? Like, who am I? Who did God make me to be and do I like that? Do I like who I am in Christ? I love this quote that I gave you from Tim Keller. Sin is not just doing the doing of bad things, but making of good things into ultimate things. It's seeking to establish a sense of self by making something else more central to your significance, purpose, and happiness than your relationship to God. When teens are searching for significance, it's because they're not finding it in Jesus Christ and what he said about them. That they're adopted as sons and daughters, that they're a new creation, that they're beautiful in his sight, that they're gifted. They're not finding their significance in that. They're trying to find their own way in the world and saying, this is who God made me. So we've got to teach it to our kids. Three great verses. Galatians 2:20 is just incredibly powerful verse. All these are incredibly powerful verses about a new creation, about we've been crucified to Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. Just teaching them continually that we are not our own. We've been bought by a price, right? Continuing to over and over instill this idea that you're worth something because Jesus Christ died for you. You're worth something not because of your own merit, because of who Christ is in you. And so continuing to do that because Christ doesn't disappoint. We do. And if you turn the page over, here's the second question that I think is important. Am I special? Not only this is who God made me to be, but does anyone care? Am I special? Am I gifted? Am I the best? Am I this? Where do they find their significance? Here's some areas that I think are very convicting to me in my own life and with my own kids. Number one, they search for significance in sexual partners and romantic other people. They find their significance in boyfriends, girlfriends, how good they are in bed, those different things. There's a couple excerpts from one of Tim Keller's books there that you can read when you have more time. Here's the second one, and this is a guilty one for me. Academic and athletic performance. Do they find their significance because they averaged 22 points a game this season? Do they find their significance in the grades that they get? Now, don't get me wrong. It's good to want to get good grades. It's good. It's not ultimate. Remember that quote? Sin isn't just doing things wrong. It's making other things ultimate, making them an idol. We have to be careful that we don't make things idols in our kids' lives. Here's the next one, money and possessions. Easy one for me. We don't have money, so I don't have to worry about that one. But people want things. They want the iPhone. That was just a joke because my kids do want things. and they want stuff, and they want iPhone 5s, and they want this thing and that thing as well. And they find their significance. Do they have the latest model of this? Do they have the latest model of that? By the way, parents, what is the latest model? You need to know. What's the difference? You need to research that. What are your kids asking for and why? Why do they care what clothes they have instead of the, you know, Dollar Tree version? Why do they care about the brand that's on there? So just getting yourself in the culture and understanding what's going on in that. Here's the fourth one. Pleasure. They find their significance in pleasure, gratification, and comfort. They find their significance based upon the happy scale. I'm happy or not happy. I'm going to do things that make me happy. That's where they find their significance. And when they're not happy, they are angry and they hate life. And so they find their significance in their mood at that moment. Relationships, here's the fifth one, relationships and approval. They find their significance through what people say about them and how much they like them. People should not be able to say nicer things and love your kids better than you. I'm just going to throw that out there hard as it is. Right? They should not find more significance, and we're all guilty of this because we have to be parents. And I know this is a hard tightrope to walk. We can't just be their best friend. We have to be their parent, but we need to affirm them honestly in the things that they're gifted in, giving them opportunities to do things they're gifted in. But again, our approval can't be their significance. It has to be in Christ. Otherwise, we're going to fail because we're their parents. We're going to discipline them, and it's not going to feel nice to them. We're going to say something wrong, and they're going to be crushed by that. I don't know if you have kids like that. If you speak in the wrong voice, they're crushed. I know for my poor, sweet Kale, I could speak in one tone of voice, and he will just crumble. Like, you can see his whole personality, like, oh, right? And I'm guilty of that all the time, of him not finding approval enough in me. It just happened just 2 nights ago. With us, I need to make sure I'm pushing his approval towards Christ, not towards me, but I need to approve him and love him and strengthen him in that. Next one, I think this is a huge one in our world, noble causes. They do good things, but yet those things become ultimate and Christ isn't ultimate. So even though they're on a good cause and they're finding significance and they're doing great things, if that thing isn't in Christ, we're missing it. The significance has to be found in Christ alone. Sounds like a great song. Religion and morality. This is one that pastors' kids struggle with all the time, is that they find their significance in their moral good behavior, or they find it in their theology and their religion. Again, remember we talked about loving Jesus, not his stuff. Loving Jesus, not what they say about him. Loving Christ, not worshiping him. Right? We can't find our significance in how good we are or how good a Christian we are or what our reputation looks like. So what is our hope? I think this ties everything together. Number one is this. Where do you find your significance? Where do we as parents find our significance? Because I have to tell you, my kids amplify my good and my bad. Generally my bad. I feel like maybe it's just because I noticed that more. They're going to amplify what we live out as real. If our identity is found in the approval of others, guess what our kids are going to struggle with? The approval of others. If my identity is found in how good I am at basketball, guess where my son's going to find his approval? And how good he is at basketball and when he can beat me, which is now, right? So those things are true for us. We have to, number one, look at what are we living out as the example of Christ before our kids? And then we pray that the Lord will use those good things to lead them towards Christ. Because God has got to be that active ingredient in that. B, affirm your love and like for your teen. Yes, I put that on there on purpose. I know you love them. Do you like them? Right? Depends on the day, right? We need to love them and we need to like them. We need to love them firm. That love needs to be unconditional no matter what. You've been cutting yourself. You've been looking at porn. You've been struggling with this. I love you because Christ loved us first. Because all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. But while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. I'm going to love you the same way. But we also need to find things that we like to do with them as well. Because if we don't like them, they're going to find and surround themselves with people that do like them. If we don't love them, they're going to surround themselves with people that do love them. We need to be that source of love and like first. Then they find that out. Remember, media, peers, and us, we need to move up the list of influences on our kids. We need to step up in that. We need to make that effort. Next one, engage the culture. So that you have something to talk about. So you know what they're singing when they're singing those lines of a song. They're singing a line. Make a mental note. And what is that song that they're singing and what's the message from it? So anyway, and the last one, as my amazing wife said earlier, pray. And just like Paul suggested, pray. You don't have to just pray for your kids at a seminar. You don't just have to have godly conversations about your kids and the struggles at a seminar. You can have those around the dinner table, around life group, around these things. You got to be, like Robin and Eric said, open to say, hey, my son got caught watching porn. I need help. That's humbling to say, but we got to be able to have that conversation with people that we trust. We got to be able to not judge each other, but understand we're all the body of Christ. We don't need to cut the finger off. We might need that later. Okay? We need to be loving and acceptable of one another in each other's struggles. Again, if we struggle with pornography, guess what our kids are going to struggle with? If we struggle with depression, our kids. So we need to be finding our identity in Christ, walking as Christ wants us to walk, and be that example for them. Okay? Let's pray.